Last fall, Dawn and I took a trip to Europe, and specifically, we spent some time in Austria with my sister's friends that she had known for a long time. And these friends were a couple with two younger children, maybe elementary age. And they said, hey, we want to go for a hike. And I'm thinking, okay, that's great. Let's go for a hike. And I'm starting to think, I don't know if you ever get this way, and maybe it's because I'm getting older. I'm like, how long is this hike? And how steep is this hike? So we were getting to this part, and I'm looking at this big mountain in front of us and trying to figure it out. And so I was ashamed to ask the adults in the room. So I scurried ahead with the younger children, and I said, hey, what's this hike like? Is it really hard? Now, I should have known, first of all, telling young kids, they're like, oh, no, it's not that bad. It's kind of tough. I mean, you have to go over water and up through rocks, and it gets pretty steep at times, but it's really fun. And I'm thinking, okay. So we start the journey going up the mountain. And I was debating at that point whether this journey was going to be fun. And I didn't know. And each step I took, and the steeper it got, I was wondering how fun this was going to be. As I thought about that experience, I thought I had to step into that experience. I had to take the next step. I had to climb up. But in my mind was this: is all the hard work really going to be worth it? Now, the kids had told me, hey, at the top of the mountain, there's this really cool restaurant. And I'm thinking, there's a restaurant up at the top of this mountain? Yes. So I'm like, I said, so it's really cool. We can get some drinks and there's food up there at the top. So again, as I'm taking more steps, I am just battling with myself saying, is all the hard work worth it? It's not just in hikes, it's in life. When Dawn and I have done some demolition or renovation at our house, you know how these things work, right? They start small, and they grow. And you start thinking, what did we get ourselves into here? But, so I remember at times when we have some things tore apart and we look at the challenges before us, Dawn and I look at each other and it's like, is all the hard work really worth it? Or if you're a college student and you've gone to college and you're in your first year and things have gone, not that bad, and then second year comes or third year comes and you're like, wow, these classes are getting harder. And by the way, some of those people that are getting harder are here today, some of these college professors. You can talk to them. But, and you start talking about maybe internship and look at your career. And you start asking the question, as you get bogged down in certain things, is it really worth it? Am I ever going to pay off college debt before I retire? And I say the answer is probably not, but you never know. But the question we have is this: is all of our efforts going to be worth it? I remember talking to a couple who was struggling in their marriage. I mean, for all intents and purposes, they were roommates living together with a marriage license. And I know one day they had thought about, what does this mean? They wanted a better marriage, and so they went to a marriage counselor. And the marriage counselor said to them, well, things can get a lot better. But it's going to take 2 to 3 years of hard work to get there. And I remember the guy spoke to me and said, Lynn, I'm just not sure all the effort, spending 2 years, is worth it. You see, for many of us, we stand at the bottom of a mountain and we see what is before us. And we see the climb. And the question that we ask is the same question I ask at the bottom of that mountain. Is it going to be worth it to take the next step? Last week, we talked a little bit about stewardship, about tithing, about money. And we realized, and if you weren't here last week, we talked about this, that it's not about the money. It's about stewardship, yes, but it's about the heart work. See, I know, and maybe you have realized too, that the heart work is the hard work of our lives. For us to drill down into our hearts and to examine our hearts, there's things that we don't want to deal with. There's stuff that we struggle with. And we soon realize that the heart work is the hard work. And so many of us are there at the base of a mountain, looking up and seeing all the obstacles. But we know that there's hope at the top of the mountain, like that restaurant. We know that getting to the top of that mountain is the glory and the presence of God. And so it requires us to take a step. One step to a next step and a next step. And so this morning I want to look back to, for just a little bit, to the life of Solomon. We're going to look at one verse this morning. You know much about the life of Solomon is that his dad was King David. And when Solomon came into power early on in Solomon's life, we understand Solomon's heart, what he was trying to do. Solomon was passionate about God's people encountering God's presence. Solomon did not want to keep people just right where they are. He wanted to advance them. He wanted them to go up to the mountain. So what Solomon does, he calls the whole nation together. And together he says, we need to seek the presence of God. And he builds a temple. He builds an altar for understanding. He wanted to have a place where the encounter that his people could experience the presence of God. Then in 2 Chronicles 6, he prays this prayer of compassion and passion for his people. The prayer that he says in 2 Chronicles 6 is this prayer of preparation. He's saying, God, will you fill the heart of your people? Will you fill every heart here? But you can only fill their hearts if they prepared their hearts for you. And so God comes to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he says to Solomon, to the people, that if you're not sure all of this hard work, if you're not sure if you're standing at the bottom of the mountain and you're looking up, you're not sure at the top of that mountain that you will see the presence and the glory of God. If you're not sure, you want to take that next step. If you're not sure that all the hard work of heart work is worth it. Solomon gives us something here in this passage. It says this. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So we have this word from the Lord. He's saying that at the top, if you do this, there will be a blessing. And that blessing will bring you such joy in your life. But if you notice in this verse, there's two words I want to point out. It's the if, then, two words. They're so important in the Bible, the if, then passages in the Bible. And so this one is just as important. If you notice the significance of these two words, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will do the heart work, which is hard, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. What an amazing promise. Now, I don't want you to miss this morning. So if you've already taken a nap, would you please wake up for a minute? Because this I want you to hear clearly. Because we're about to tread into some waters that maybe some people wonder about. But I want to tell you that the Bible, I believe, is clear about this. The love of God is unconditional. The love of God is absolutely unconditional. God loves you because he's God. He's perfect. He is love. His love does not fluctuate. It's not high tide, low tide, based on what you do. God loves you because he is. And because you are. And several weeks ago, I preached on John 3:16. It said, for God so loved the world. That's it. Unconditional. Because God is God. And it's who God is. So the love of God is absolutely unconditional. But there are moments in Scripture where the blessing of God comes with a set of conditions. So hear me clearly. The love of God is unconditional. But there are times in the Scripture where we can have a deeper blessing, the joy and the peace of God that we get with this if-then scenarios. The love of God is unconditional. But sometimes, the blessing of God comes with a set of conditions. And how this is played out is in families. Parents. Now, I only have one of my three children here today because I could give all kinds of examples today. But I'm going to make my daughter look good today and my two boys not look good. And I could flip that up and I could, you know, just tell different stories 100 different ways. It would go 100 different ways. But since she's here today and I have to live with her around the area, I will tell a story. You know, there's times as parents this where, you know, you have an evening. You take an evening and say, we're going to have this great event tonight. We're going to watch a movie. We're going to get some popcorn. We're going to do whatever. And our two boys, one occasion, our two boys were just kind of being off the wall. Now, I know your boys never had that experience, or girls, but ours did. They're kind of bouncing off the walls, and we were going to have this great night. And so this night was going along, and I had just had it. And I'm just like, okay, we're done with this. Okay, this is not turning out the way we thought. And our daughter Liz is kind of hanging there too, and she wasn't really bouncing around, and because she's perfect, of course. But our two boys were, and finally I said, if you guys don't knock it off, you're going to bed and you're not going to experience this movie night tonight. Well, Dad's word obviously didn't work that well because they kept on being unruly. And so I remember, and I give you many examples of this, I remember where he said, okay, fine, you're going to bed early. And there was Lizzie sitting down there with us experiencing the evening while they were up in bed. Now, does that mean that I love Lizzie more than I love my two boys? At that moment, maybe yes. But I'm not God, okay? You see, that's the point. I'm not God. I'm different than God, okay? But God does not do that. It's not our love as parents are completely unconditional. There is nothing my kids could do that would not make me love them. But there are times where they don't receive the blessing from us, a movie night, because of some things that they do. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. When he says this, he's not talking about going through religious hoops. He does not want his people to have a dead religion. He's not even talking about behavior modification. He's talking about humbling our heart, to turn away from our wicked ways. And in this passage, he's talking to the church, or the people, the nation he's talking to, not to culture around them. And he says, if you don't do certain things, if you don't do what I'm telling you, if the if statement you do not do, then you're going to miss out on some greater joys that are available to you. And that may mean you have to let go of some things. And I remember growing up, when I hear this word repent or repentance, in my mind, what repent meant was this, that I had to feel bad about what I did. I had to feel really bad. But see, repentance is not about feeling bad about what you did. Yeah, that may be a gateway to that. But repentance is feeling bad enough that we would turn from it. And so if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will do the hard work, which is hard, he says, then there will be blessings. Now, how this fleshes out in our day-to-day is this, that sometimes we fill ourselves with so much junk in our minds, and we call it entertainment. And you say, I know, I feel sorry about that. And God's saying, I don't want you to feel sorry. Maybe we started this pattern of gossiping about people, and it seems like it's under the realm of we're caring about the person. And maybe we start feeling bad about it, and God says, I don't want you to feel sorry about this. Maybe you're working in your business or other places where you're working hard. You don't mean to, and on Sundays you try not to do it. But Monday through Saturday, you want to jump ahead of the other person. You want to get ahead on the backs of other people. And you say, well, yeah, and the Sunday comes, and I'm kind of sorry about that. But see, repentance is not just about feeling sorry. It's about saying that I need to do something to change what I am doing. I need to maybe let go of some things that are happening in my life. And the other thing that he says will humble themselves, and he says, and pray, and he says, some things we have to let go of, but he also, if you see there, it says, there's something you need to add. He says, I want you to seek my face. And I wonder, how often do we seek God's face? There are things we need to get rid of, but at the same time, there's things that we need to add to. And he says, seek my face. Get in the face of God and have a relationship with him. Have a heart to heart. Seeking his face is something that we hear in the scriptures. He said, I want you to know me. Not dead religion, traditions. He says, if you do these things and you turn from their wicked ways, he says, then this is what I will give you. This is the promise that I will have for you. And he gives three blessings. Two of them are about us, and the third is about culture. He says, if you have a humble heart, if you do the hard work of the heart, he said, the blessing that you will get is you will hear from heaven. In other words, you will get an audience with God. Now, that flies in the face of cultural Christianity. He's given us a promise that if we do these things, then we will hear from God. We will hear from God. He says it's different than us that want to have this kind of a God that when we need him and we need a few bucks, we go to the ATM machine, we put in our card and we punch it out and it gives us the results and we take that cash and we go. That's not what he's talking about. And the other thing that we have in Scripture, it says so many times, he says, if you want my attention, you need to have a humble heart. And he also says that, if you notice, that God is not very responsive to a prideful heart. He's just not very responsive to a prideful heart. It's a hard truth sometimes. He's not responsive to the prayers of the prideful heart. But the moment that our heart is humbled, he says, we have good news for you. The moment that you take the hardness of your heart and you humble yourself before the Lord, and it's not all about you, when you do that, he said, the amazing blessing that you get is you get an audience with God. And what a blessing that is. Now see, for us as parents, another thing I think is that, I think about this as a parent is this, that, again, it probably didn't happen at your home, but it happened at ours. There was occasion where our kids whined, okay? And they come whining. And a lot of times the whining was sort of this whining, arrogance, entitlement package, and they didn't get what they want, and so they were whining. And I got to tell you, I just wish that God would kind of turn down my hearing during those times, because the whining drove me crazy. Amen. But he is not very responsive. As parents, we're not responsive. We're not very responsive to whining, are we? We don't have time for that. God has no time for a prideful heart. And what God wants to say is, when you have an audience with God, you don't need the audience of anyone else. You don't need an audience of anyone else. That's the first blessing. You get the full attention of God. The second blessing, he says, I will forgive their sins. Now, whenever we hear these words, forgive your sins, in the Old Testament, before the New Testament, we say, well, wait a minute. I thought that happened with Jesus. And yeah, you're right, it did. But the beauty and the declaration that we have versus those that were living in the Old Testament times is this, that you have the opportunity to experience the weight of this gift called forgiveness. The Old Testament people didn't understand exactly what that is, but we have been born on the other side of the cross, and I am so glad for that, that we're born on the other side of the cross. That we get to understand the richness of forgiveness, but I'm afraid by because we were born on the other side of the cross is sometimes we understand this forgiveness as cheaply and not as much worth. That we need to understand the forgiveness of God not only forgives our sins, but allows us to have this peace that is talked about in the Bible, this shalom. We can experience this. See, joy comes, the blessing comes when we have the full attention of God, and blessing comes when we have the joy of forgiveness in our hearts. And then the third blessing. The third blessing is not for us as a church. The third blessing, this amazing word, he says, I will heal their land. See, what this means to me is this. When the church gets right with God, it doesn't just bless the church, but it blesses the land. And we all know that our culture needs to be blessed. I mean, every day, it doesn't go a day without sexist tendencies, abusive tendencies. We said, for God so loved the world, and yet we have this nationalistic tendency. We all know how divided we are as a country. We don't have to, how divided we maybe are as church. And yet what we may do is we may come before God like the psalmist did and said this, What should the righteous do? And I like that because what should the righteous do? Because sometimes that's part of the humble heart part of this. We're in our own righteousness because we're on a certain side or a certain way and we think we're better than the other. But when it says in the psalmist, what should the righteous do? And I think this passage would say, what should the righteous do? Get right with God. If we get right with God, then the church gets right, and then there's the healing of the land. One of my favorite stories that I learned long ago in seminary was about Charles Finney back in the late 1800s. He was a business guy living in New York City. He came to the point where he just was fed up with the brokenness of the world. Can you imagine back in the 1800s, the world was broken back then also? So the world's broken more times than just now. And he was just frustrated with that. And so he gathered six of his friends from work. And he says, hey, on lunch break, I would like us to pray. I would like us to pray for a humble heart, that he would heal and bless our hearts, which then would bless the culture. The story is told not only in religious circles, but secular circles from that time. What happened? Over the next 12 months, 100,000 people came to Christ. Crime rate went down. Marriages were healed. And I know this sounds crazy. It sounds like, oh, this is another one of those stories. But I think it's a story that needs to be told, a story that can be repeated. That the blessing of a God gets poured out when our hearts are humble, and it starts in the church. And if the church gets itself right, there's a healing in the land. See, when the church gets right and humbles themselves, the nation gets healed. See, what we realize is this, I think it's what this fleshes out, is this, that if our hearts get humbled, and we take all the stuff about who we are, and we humble ourselves, and that starts spreading around, let's just say here at Slate Hill, and starts spreading around, what I think God is saying is this, if that happens, you aren't going to be able to stop it. Because what he does in each one of us never stays in us. So sometimes that requires us to do the hard work of heart work. When to do this, to experience this peace and shalom in a world that's just crazy. In 2 weeks, we're going to be entering Lent. So this is a pre-Lent message. It is to prepare our hearts for a time, a period. It's a period of time for us to stand at the base of a mountain that we have to look up at. It's a time for us from March 1st to April 1st. I know it's not the whole Lent season, but March 1st to April 1st, 1 month, for us to look up at a mountain. And with a hardened heart, it says, I don't know if I want to change. I don't know if I want to do these things. I don't know if I want to commit to this. But for us to look up and to say, well, if I do the hard work of the heart, that there is great blessings at the top of the mountain. And when we go to the top of the mountain and we receive that blessing, there's food and drink like that restaurant that I explained to you. And I think there's also food and drink here this morning for us. And so as we come to our time of communion, It's a time for us to remember what God did through Jesus. It's a time for us to challenge ourselves for the month of February. Of March. Standing at that proverbial mountain that we work with. See, for some of us, that means that we have to eliminate some things. Maybe that means we're going to fast for one day, one meal, to kind of get our heart right. Maybe that means that we take something and we put it away for a month. That seems like a really long time. Maybe it's we take a break from something. But see, I don't think this month is all about taking something away. I think it's more than that. Because if this promise that we hear in 2 Chronicles 7 is this, that yeah, there's things we have to take away. But maybe for this month, we need to seek his face. Seek it. Face to face. With some heart things that can be hard. See, just think about the possibilities if we in the church got our hearts right with God. We who are the, quote, righteous, maybe need to have some hard work with our heart work. So I'm challenging each one of us this month of March, March 1st to the beginning of April, to maybe take something that you're going to give up for that month. But not only about giving up, but about seeking his face. And so as I invite the servers to come forward this morning, we have the bread and the cup. And for those of you who need to know, the bread is gluten-free, so we invite that for everyone. And many times the question is, like, who can partake of this morning? And I think the answer, at least in my simple way of thinking about it, is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this doesn't really make a lot of sense. And so if you do know him, you're invited to the table. You see, we call to mind the meaning of this supper. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of the world, an encounter with the risen Lord, a feeding on him in faith, communion with one another in this body, which is part of the larger body, and anticipation of the day that he will come again. It's the Lord's table, and all are invited. Knowing our weaknesses, renouncing our sin, and trusting in Christ, and seeking his face and his grace. Let's just take a moment to do that. Hear these words. For I received from the Lord, but I also handed unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray for the bread. Lord, we thank you for the bread that we break. Make it be the bread of our holy communion with you. Open our eyes that we may see you, seek your face by faith. On the cross, our reconciliation with God and with others. May your immeasurable act of generosity draw us to love you and serve you always. Amen. As we take the bread and we pass, I would ask you to just hold it and we will eat together.
Jesus. Christ, my righteousness. Lord, help me trust in you alone. My rock and sure is foundation. Hallelujah. 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 When darkness seems to veil your face, I'll rest upon your matchless grace. In every storm, I'll cling to you, the anchor of my salvation. Hallelujah. When all around my soul gives way, forgive me, Lord, this heart has strayed. Your covenant, it calls me home. Lord Jesus, be my only ambition. Alleluia. Alleluia.
In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. O Lamb of God, you shed your blood on the cross for us. We want to praise your holy name for your grace and your unconditional love. Bless this cup, O Lord. Make it communion of your blood, so we may find rest for our souls and joy for the journey. Amen. Again, we will pass out and we will drink together.
Lord, our refuge.
Please stand for the benediction. For these words, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen.
I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of a mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. Gonna hear my praises.